You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. It is good to worship together. My name is Jenny Kisner, and it is an honor to worship with you all and to serve as the elementary minister. This morning, I'm going to be reading for us from John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God is the response to that. We'll work on that. We'll work on that. It's our Southern Baptist roots. Hey, I had no fewer than 20 people say, "You cannot run around and hug everybody and touch everybody, Pastor." And I was like, I'm going to be good. And I woke up this morning early and I just prayed, be good. You're going to be fine. You'll see these people for another 20 years. And then, man, like some sort of weird spiritual golden retriever sprung up in me when I started. I literally had to sequester myself. Like I was talking, I was like, stop. And then I had to run. I just had to hide in the green room until now. And so in the coming weeks, if you're like, where's Pastor Chandler? It's learning to contain and control himself is where he is, back in his green room. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. That will be our passage today. And I'm to say, let me start here. To say that I'm glad to be back would be a massive understatement. It is good to know that if I really want you to sing and get really excited about Jesus corporately, just need to cancel services for 6 months, and then we'll gather and we can have some gusto towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so good to know. I just made a note of that in my iPad before I came out. Now, we will add another service next weekend. We will have Little Village and Kids Village back online early in November. We can move a little bit more quickly now, so I'm eager for that. And so we are ooching towards some semblance of normalcy, and yet I find in my heart two things. One, I find a great deal of gladness around that, and then there's a big part of me that doesn't want certain things to return to normal. Are you tracking with me on that? Like there are things that I want for you, there are things that I want for me, there are things that I want for us that means we're going to have to leave behind the old way of doing things, the old way of thinking about things, and maybe for the first time ever step into what the invitation has been all the while. Like here's what I would love for you to embrace and step into as things get back to normal, whatever that's going to look like. I would love for you to know the joy and the life that's found in walking in the light. Are you tracking with me there? Like to be 100% known, and I've said this a lot, to be 99% known is to be unknown. Like the drift, the press, the movement of this area is to look pretty and put together. And I desperately want you to know the freedom of being known. Like at every level of your life, being known. So let me try to introduce this to you. I think it might be cheesy, don't care. Right, we're back. I hate the mask. I hate it. Now, here's what I want you to think of. When you have to strap that thing on, you get a whiff of your own breath. Anybody, is that just me? Like, I didn't know that was true about me. And then I'm like, man, I will never pray for anyone again, not close quarters. But when you put on, when you feel constrained, when you smell the stank of your own face, I want you to think about this. This is what spiritually wearing a mask is like for you. Like when your marriage is on the rocks and you put on the face, when you're struggling in addiction and you put on the mask, When you just feel far from the Lord and you don't want anybody to know, so you keep pretending. Like, it's the same thing. And I want you to know and walk in the freedom of being able to pull it off and breathe. Because some of you right now, God help us, you just cheat. You know, and I'm just saying to you, like, I want you to know the freedom that comes from taking the thing off spiritually and going, here's where I am with the Lord. Here's where I am in my relationships. Here's where my heart longs to be. I don't want us to go back to being kind of spectators and not participants. Are you tracking with me? Like the whole drift. Like even think about what, like I'm watching us come in today and we've got like a pre thing for the kids. It feels like we're at the movies. And I want you to know we're not at the movies. It's not what, I want you to actually believe that you've been called into this and this isn't my deal. You know that what's living in me is available to you. The joy that you see in godly people isn't just reserved to this elite group of godly people. It's offered to all who will believe and come and surrender. And so I want you to believe that for yourself in bigger ways. I want you to believe that for yourself in ways that actually move the needle in your spirit, in your life. More surrender, more gladness, more believing that God's got a call on your life, not just on mine. Like I know I've got a call of God on my life. I'm trying to step into it. You have got to step into yours. I don't want us to go back to a great majority of our church, like, that's good, I like that. I like the way he phrased that. Or, I love that new record that they came out with. I love being, no. You have got a call in your life that's outside these walls. You track it with me? And your joy, gladness, vibrancy, life in Christ comes alive when you step into that. You have not been designed to be a spectator. We talk about this all the time, right? Like this isn't fresh wine or fresh wind, right? This isn't new wine. We've been talking about this forever, but I'm hoping that the last 6 months maybe exposed some idols that keep us from getting there. Maybe exposed that we're more easily angered than we thought we were. Maybe that we actually were trusting in some comforts rather than trusting in Jesus to be our sufficient strength. So maybe instead of just going, I just want to get back to those comforts, we might finally go, no, I'm going to surrender into my calling for the first time in my life. I'm going to surrender into God's call on my life. And here's what I would say. Like, maybe you're just like, Pastor, I'm just exhausted. Man, please don't. Not today. Just be friendly and funny today. I'm wearing a mask. Stop, please. Listen, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to actually surrender. See, it might be you're so exhausted because you keep working so hard for something that's handed to you. So I'm eager to get to some semblance of normalcy, but I don't want to, like, the whole kind of Western evangelical spectator sport thing, like, I just don't, and we've talked about this, I don't want to give my life to that. Just want to be with a bunch of frenzied, angsty Jesus people that want to take over the world for his glory. And that's the call on your life. It's not the call on my life, it's the call on your life. And then he puts us all together because it becomes the call on our life. Together, singular. I'm excited about that. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for us. And then we're going to dive into this passage. It's a simple outline. We won't be in it long. But I do want to point out two quick things in it. But for now, let me just pray for us. Father, I bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. Thank you, praise you that we get to gather today. I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, where there are spiritual masks, where there are ways of hiding spiritually, where there's a way of projecting an image that's not consistent with reality. Spirit, I just pray that you would bring that to the forefront, Father, and that we'd finally be tired enough of wearing it to take it off and surrender to you for the first time. Pray for our time together today. Thank you for this passage. I pray that it would prick our hearts, that would enable us to see your beauty and your grace, and it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Okay, this is John chapter 19. We're almost done with the Gospel of John, which we started like a year and a half ago, so I think that's pretty good. Here's where we are. Jesus has been betrayed. Peter has denied Jesus despite the fact that he adamantly said he would not do that, and that even if I must die. And yet, just a few hours later, he betrays. Anybody feel a little bit of that still in him from time to time? Yeah, okay. And now we've got Jesus on the cross, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So, simple outline, right? Two things happening in this moment. One, it is fulfilled. Two, it is finished. So on the first point, Jesus says, or the Bible says, that he was offered this sour wine so that it might be fulfilled what was written in the scriptures. And so you have this moment where you've got vinegary wine down at the bottom. Think of it as like a box wine, if you will. And they pull out a dip of sponge in it and they hand it up to Jesus. Also that what David wrote in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, might be fulfilled. So I want you, like, there are at least seven things in this moment, in this passage, not just the three verses we're in, but in this chapter that are fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Let me list them to you. The Messiah would be called a king. The Messiah would be betrayed. The Messiah would be falsely accused. The Messiah would be crucified with criminals. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and ridiculed. Soldiers would gamble for his garment. So when we're in this moment and he's saying that it might be fulfilled, we're seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God concerning freedom from sin and death. He is not just the fulfillment of all the promises. He is the embodiment of all the pictures. We see in this moment not just the fulfillment of these prophecies, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sacrificial Lamb. We see here the possibility of the indwelling of the Spirit as Christ among us becomes the hope of glory. And so we've talked about, as we walked through this passage, one of the things that I want to point out to you is that this means that God is a promise-keeping God, and he's a promise-keeping God to some details that most of us would be like, man, I don't know how that matters. So what changes in the cross of Jesus Christ, the atoning work for our sins? What changes in what Christ is accomplishing if soldiers don't gamble for his garments? Does that affect the atoning work of Jesus for you or for me? No, it's not like, well, sorry, you can't be forgiven for your sins because David said that concerning the Messiah, they would gamble for his garments and they didn't do that. So obviously you can't be forgiven of your sins. So why these little things? So that we might see that our God cares about the details even when we think they don't matter. That we can see our God cares about the small things even when we think they're not really that big of a deal. But to God, if he has promised them, they are a huge deal. And so what does that mean for you and me then? Right? Well, what it means is this promise that we have seen over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, that he has come that you might have life, that you might have life to the full, that rivers of life would burst forth unto eternal life, that in him was life and that life was the light of men, that promise will be fulfilled. If he cares about the gambling away of garments, he cares about life in his name, life and life to the full. And this is what's offered to you. And this is what I tried to say even at the beginning of the service. I want so desperately for you not to be a good moral person, not to be a great moral conservative, not to, like, that's no, those are small dreams for you. I got bigger ones for us. I want life like this, like to be spiritually awakened, to hunger for the name and renown of Jesus Christ, to delight in being known by him and loved by him and rejoiced in over him, to walk in the power of his Spirit, stepping into his promises. And he says here, he took the wine so that it might be fulfilled. That he is the fulfillment of all the prophetic utterances concerning the Messiah, but he is also the fulfillment of every picture of tabernacle and temple and sacrifice that you see in the scriptures. So how does this life play out? Like, if we get just like brass tacks, how does that happen? Well, that takes us actually back to Ezekiel. And I know Ezekiel's a lot of you, it's your favorite book of the Bible, so I probably don't even need to quote this. But Ezekiel, starting in verse 26 of chapter 36, says this, and this is how these streams of living water burst forth unto eternal life. "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So how does this life happen? This life happens not because you white-knuckle discipline and get serious. It happens because upon surrender to God, Jesus takes out the heart of stone, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, which is why I want to keep pressing on this. Look right at me, because it's hard for us to believe. We've just been poorly taught. Look at me. If you are a believer in Christ, your heart is not wicked. Look at me. If you are a believer in Christ, your heart is not wicked. But that has been so hammered into us that we walk around like a dog that's been beaten. And just anytime we make a mistake, we cower down rather than rejoice in the fact that that heart of stone, that wicked heart, that wellspring that we had better keep an eye on has been removed. And what's been put in its place is a heart of flesh where guess who abides? Guess who dwells? The Spirit of the living God. You don't have a wicked heart. You've got a brand new heart because the Spirit of God dwells inside of it. This is the promise. Like Ezekiel's not pointing to rules. He's not saying you're going to get a new set of commandments because you cannot clearly obey those 10. So Jesus is going to come. He's just going to have a three. Just three commands. And most of them are just going to have the word try. Like not commands, but like, hey, try. Like that's not, this is the gospel. I'm going to come and I'm going to give you a new heart, and out of the overflow of that new heart, you'll obey. Amen. So that's why I'm constantly saying what you need to cultivate is a heart that loves Jesus, a heart that surrendered to Jesus, a heart that delights in Jesus. That's how you fight sin. You don't fight sin with white knuckles, lock it down. No, you expel it with greater affection. You expel sin with a greater affection. You have a new heart. This is why Paul teaches in Romans 6:11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So how can he say that? How can he say that you're dead to sin and alive in Christ? Well, because you don't have the heart of stone anymore. You have the heart of flesh. So maybe this would help you. This is how I kind of battle my own. Like if I find in me a compulsion to do something that's outside of I know God's good design for me, anybody feel those compulsions from time to time? Anybody already this morning? Okay, so when I feel that compulsion, there's two ways I can do it. Like, God, I'm just so wicked and terrible. And God, I don't know when I'll stop. Please forgive me, God. Or I can go, nice try, devil. That ain't me. That ain't me. Like, I got a new heart. I got new treasures. I got new delights. Nice try. Thank you, Jesus. Now, see, that's how you fight sin. You don't fight sin by going, oh, I really am terrible. I can't believe this. No. I have been made new. That's some sort of residue that is not me any longer. And so I'm going to step into who I am. Why? Because I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. That's why Paul can say this. Because your heart's not wicked now. It's been made new. Now, do you need to guard it? Oh, you guard it. But that doesn't mean it's wicked. It means it's a treasure. I don't want to think wrongly. I want to think rightly about who Jesus says I am. Listen to me. There's a giant war about how you think about yourself. And I just think if the enemy can get you thinking that you're a terrible person and that, man, you're never going to figure it out and you're always going to be this and you're not, then, man, he's just taking from you the one thing that's going to make you, like, just so scary to those dark powers and principalities out there. Like, you fully alive in Jesus, you delighting in who you actually are, you rejoicing in this new heart you've been given, you being able to spot those things for what they are and walk in victory. Like, think about the joy that floods the life, the natural discipline that floods your life. Like, by the grace of God, I am not with a great deal of discipline trying to love my wife right now. Now, the first 7 years of our marriage, different story. But right now, it is an easy thing to go out on a date on Thursday night. It is an easy thing to share with her those scary places that I find in me. Does that resonate with you? Like, scary place, you're like, oh, what is that? Honey, I don't know why this is swirling around in my head and my heart. Will you pray with me in this? There's no discipline. There's just delight. And out of that delight, now there's date nights and there's extended conversations and there's transparency and there's vulnerability and there's taking the risk. This is how that new life comes, which is why Bruner, we've used this quote like 30 times in this series. This is why Bruner says the point of the Gospel of John lies in this invitation. Come into union with the Word who made you, and you will come to life. You came from him. Please come back to him. You were made for him. The result of this reunion will be more than human existence. It will be human life. This is the invitation, and if you hear the invitation of the gospel as anything other than come into life, Now, I know it's scary because to get into life, you have to die. And nobody wants to die to themselves, especially in 2020 when it's actually really all about you. But I would just contend, if you look around, how's that playing out for us? This whole me, autonomous me, uppermost in my own affections, that's what's going to be best for me. I'm just looking around. I'm guessing, surely we're starting to wake up to, uh-oh. Like that probably wasn't the right way to go. No, it's a beautiful reality that to die to oneself is to be made alive in Jesus Christ. The good news here is that he is life. Remember that over and over and over again in the Gospel of John? That he is life himself. And so to come into union with Christ is actually to come into real life. And so we see here that it's fulfilled, but it's also finished. And I love this one. This is Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen to this. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So I want you to see these two words. So by a single sacrifice, Christ on the cross, he has perfected those who are being sanctified. So this is great news for you and for me. That means right now, I'm two things. Right now, you're two things, perfect and being sanctified. Did you hear that? You are perfect and being sanctified, which means that right now, when God sees me, when he sees you, if you are in Christ, he sees you as what? Blameless, spotless, perfect in his sight. But you're like, well, I'm not there. And the Bible's like, yeah, we know. You're perfect, but being sanctified, which means, and I keep trying to call you, so you should live like you are. So you should step into what Christ has for you. So you walk in what he says is true about you. Like you're perfect. Get up and follow him. You're perfect. Take the risk and be known. You're perfect. Walk in the light. You're perfect. Get in the game. You are perfect. Walk in his power. You are perfect. Be used by the Spirit. You are perfect. So worship him with your whole heart. But I'm still struggling. Yeah, the passage says you're still struggling. You think God's shocked that you're still bumbling around? Did you see that he made provision for that? Perfect. And being sanctified. Gosh, sanctification's a lifelong process, guys. Look at it, this is just good news. You're not going to get there. You're just going to die and go to glory. Like, I wish you had access to whoever your Christian heroes are. Because you'd get around them, you're like, oh, gosh, this person's human. In fact, the people that are more like, oh, Matt Chalmers, is like, oh, gosh, you will despise me in another year. Because I will be unable to measure up to where you have placed me. And some of you know me a while. I mean, I heard your amen. Right? Like, this is finished. Finished. Look at me. One sacrifice, once and for all. For all time. And maybe you're like, well, man, I get that. I kind of morally, Chandler, I think I'm just doing really well. So, man, I hope they're really listening to you, Pastor. I hope they're dialed in. Because, man, I love my spouse like I'm supposed to. I walk in righteousness. I'm not looking at porn. I'm giving money. I'm a generous person. Okay, so just calm down about yourself for a second. One of the things I was trying to say over and over again back in May, because I think it's such a huge deal, is that to think about sin as moral action that we either fail to do or don't do is to think about sin wrongly. I love this Piper quote. What makes sin sin is not first that it hurts people, but that it blasphemes God. This is the ultimate evil and the ultimate outrage in the universe. And he goes on, the glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not revered. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promises of God are not relied upon. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. The person of God is not loved. How are you doing now? Right? You're like, I don't use bad language. That's a different category than this. Right? So this lays us all bare before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and shows that we have fallen short of the glory of God. So when the text says it is finished and he gave up his spirit and then he's resurrected 3 days later, it means it's finished. It means I'm guilty of all of that and he sees me as perfect and being sanctified. It is fulfilled and it is finished. I really, truly believe, and you might think me naive. I really do believe that this is the solution to everything we're seeing around us. From this will stem the right kind of action in every other domain. You will not legislate new hearts. You will not educate people to new hearts. You will not, right? This requires an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, on the people of God. So look right at me. Like, our big issue is not the growing heat outside the walls of the church. It's the lowering of the heat inside the church. It is not that they are aggressively despising us. It is that we are not aggressively fasting and praying for them. It is not about Supreme Court justices or who wins an election or who wins. I think all of that we should be involved in. I'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. When I say that our kingdom is the kingdom of God, I'm not saying that we're not actively involved as good citizens in the political process of the country that we're in. I'm just saying our hope ultimately isn't there. So here, I really believe that the key to all the unraveling we see around us is the Church of Jesus Christ getting very serious about who Jesus is, who he says he is, and what it means to surrender to him and pursue him and love him and worship him. And if you're a student of the Bible, what you'll see is in moments like this, when it looks like a nation is on the precipice, where it looks like it just takes one wrong move and the whole thing might explode, when it looks like you're on the brink of something nasty. Like, if you'll read the book, the people of God are called in that moment to sacred assemblies. They're called to pray and fast. They're called to repent. In fact, one of the things that strikes me as odd in multiple places, both with Josiah and Kings and then Daniel in Daniel 9, is Daniel and Josiah start to own the sins of the nation despite the fact that there's no evidence that they had been guilty of any of those sins themselves. Right? They begin to repent and they begin to cry out and ask forgiveness for the sins of the nation. But I would encourage you, flip through the pages of Daniel and you find me where he's guilty of anything but faithfulness. Like, Daniel's one of those odd characters, not a peep about anything that he did wrong in attitude or action. Now, we know he's human, but apparently the Lord doesn't care that we know of any of those weaknesses. In fact, if anybody in the Bible besides Jesus wears a cape, it's Daniel, like, just in the wind. Just lions, bring on the lions. Let me open up the second story roof. Right? He's still like, I mean, 70 years, almost 70 years into exile, he's still turning his face towards Jerusalem during the time in which evening sacrifices were made. This is a guy who is in a harsh, brutal environment and still saying, Yahweh is Lord. God is the only true God. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ does in moments like this. We don't pout. We don't play the same games that the world plays around power. And no, we pray. We humble ourselves. We ask the Spirit of God to move. And so here's how we're going to end our time together today. We're going to do a little bit of this. Now, the whole month of October, we're going to encourage you to prayer walk your neighborhoods. And we're going to give you guides. And week one is actually on this subject, what it looks like to actually repent for your nation, for your neighborhood, for your state. Like Daniel, we use Daniel as the model. And then each week we'll have a different theme. Then we're going to culminate it on the last week of October by having these little gatherings in four different parks every night of the week. In October, we're just going to worship. We're going to prayer walk. And we're going to just start being more offensive towards darkness rather than being passive, right? It's the gates of hell that won't stop us. We ain't got gates. They got gates. Why? Because we don't need any protection. We got it. And so here's what I would love for you to do. Just join me in praying for our nation, for our country. We're going to start by just praying prayers of repentance together. And if you're at home, just join us in this. I know we've got kids everywhere, so we're going to be quick. We just want to take a few moments here and ask the Lord to forgive our land, to hear us, to meet us, his church, in a profound and beautiful way. Join me in praying. And I mean, don't just listen to me pray. Join me in praying. Father, we come to you tonight. We just confess that we have tried to do things our way. We have lived in such a way as a nation, as a people, that we believe that we are smarter than you. We have chosen your creation rather than you, the creator. We have failed to acknowledge you. We have put our hope in other things. We are a violent people, Father. We are a lusty people, Father. We are an indifferent people who love their comfort more than they love the brokenness in this world. Will you please hear us, forgive us, pour yourself out on us, Spirit of the living God. We cannot fix what is broken. We confess to you that we have put our hope in politicians. We have put our hope in laws, some moral, some immoral. We have put our hope in structures and systems and economies, and we seek your forgiveness. We turn our face to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We turn our hearts to you now. We contend for the sake of this great republic that you put on this earth. Will you purify her? Will you redeem her? Will you pour out your spirit? Will you heal the wounds of this land that are festering from all over the place? Will you break the jaw of the enemy that seeks to destroy her? Father, I pray for your church. We come to you now as your church, not just Little C Village Church, but we come to you as representatives of the Big C Church that spans all time and all spaces, and we humble ourselves before you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We repent now. We turn to you now. Help us. We need you, and it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.